Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn back to right where we were this morning. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29 and then reading down through verse 34. You're gonna find, and I'll tell you when I get to it, where I cut this morning's message out and put it. I didn't cut it in half. I sort of cut it out of the middle of the message that I was putting together and preached the middle part this morning, and so I'm going to preach the beginning and the end. But I hope it'll make sense, even if you weren't able to be here this morning and hear the message this morning. Mark chapter 1, let's stand together, please, as we honor the Word of God, beginning in verse 29, going down through verse 34. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak before they knew him. And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for tonight. I believe, again, we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something special and something unique for every single person. You're such a good God. You take such good care of us. And when we come to this place, you're more than willing to give us what we need. And I just pray that we're tonight receptive to what you have for us, that we'd not only listen, but we'd apply it to our lives. And Father, we would leave this place tonight with some holy vows to make some changes in our life. I pray if there's somebody here that's never received Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they make the decision to receive Jesus. I pray for all of us that are Christians. Again, Father, I just pray that you'd work in our life as only you can, and you'd accomplish in our life tonight what you know needs to be accomplished. Help us to uplift and glorify our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Anybody think of any more mother-in-laws this afternoon? Any in the Bible? Who are you pointing at, Brother Leonard? Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. See, Brian's got his here tonight. Sam's got his here tonight. Anybody else have their mother-in-law here tonight? Herb's got his mother-in-law here tonight. Oh, I forgot to mention you this morning. So we had five here. Did I mention you this morning in the four? Okay, so Herb's got his. Chris, you have your mother-in-law. That's right. That's good. Did anybody remember any more from the Bible? I mentioned three this morning. I mentioned Naomi. I mentioned Jezebel. I mentioned Peter's mother-in-law. Anybody else remember? I remembered some more this afternoon. Rebecca's mother-in-law is mentioned in the Bible. Who's Rebecca's mother-in-law? Sarah, Abraham's wife. Isaac's mother. Isaac married Rebecca. Okay? Leah's mother-in-law is mentioned in the Bible. Who's Leah's mother-in-law? Who? Leah's mother-in-law. Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca had Jacob. Jacob married Leah. So Leah. I'm going to quit. You guys must be tired tonight. All right, I want to go back to the story. And again, I'm going to look at it from a different perspective tonight than I did this morning. We'll be looking at all the verses, not just verse 31. But here's the story. I was thinking about it this afternoon. Here's a story that started with a small beginning but ended with a grand finale. I mean, if you just look at it, these five or six verses that we read. Here were five men that had just gone to church. And they come out of the synagogue, the Bible says. And Peter said, would you guys, now Peter and Andrew lived together, it implies in that verse. And Peter said to Jesus, would you come home with me? And James and John, his partners, I'm sure they were frequent guests in that house, but he said, would you guys come too? And so here were five men that were going to go have a quiet time of fellowship. Maybe a snack, maybe a light dinner, but it was just going to be the five of them. And so that was the small beginning. And you, as we've read a couple times today, when we got down to the finale, the whole town was gathered around Peter's house. I mean, I like looking at the words that the Bible uses, and it says, and all the city was gathered together at the door. I mean, the entire population of Capernaum. I mean, it's what started as a little dinner or a little time of quiet fellowship for five people ended up with the whole city. Leonard left. I was going to ask him how he would feel tonight. You know, just 20, maybe 20 people from his Sunday school class invited over to his house. How he would feel if the whole city of Clio ended up over there around his door. Huh? That's what happened here. And at the beginning of this story, I was thinking about Peter's home, his house there. It probably wasn't the most notable house in the city. I mean, I don't think it was the poorest house in the city. Peter was a fisherman. We know he owned a boat. We know that he had partners, and maybe he owned more than one. Maybe he and Andrew and James and John, I think they had at least two, and maybe they were more. So they didn't live in the poorest house in town. But I don't think that it was the most famous house in town. I mean, he wasn't famous. He wasn't rich. He wasn't a ruler of the synagogue. He was a fisherman, just like many other people lived in that town. And I'm sure there were many people in the city of Capernaum that every day passed Peter's house, didn't notice it, and probably didn't even know who lived there. And yet, by the end of this story, every single person in Capernaum knew who lived in that house because Emmanuel, God with us, chose that house to work a mighty miracle that the whole city heard about. Now, tonight, I'm going to tell you how you can change your house. I'm not going to tell you to paint it up, not going to tell you to replace the roof, do anything to the landscape, but I'm going to tell you how you can make your house where you live into a house like Peter's house turned into at the end of this story. Where the whole city, I don't want the whole city gathered around my house. Well, I'm not talking literally. I'm not talking about where the whole city gathers around your house. But I'm talking where your house could be known as a lighthouse in the community in which you and I live. A place where Jesus has been invited into and His power and His grace flows from that place. You may think a lot of the place that you live now, but it may not be held in high esteem by others. No historian has probably ever written the annual of its history. No poet has ever sang its praises. No artist has ever captured its image. And perhaps there are people that pass by the house that you and I live in every day and don't notice it. And I'm sure there are many, many people that pass by our house every day and say, I wonder, or if they think about it, I wonder who lives there. Now tonight, I want to use this example and say to you that there's no reason why God shouldn't do to the places that we live what He did for Peter's house. No reason. God hadn't changed. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what happened in Capernaum, in the early ministry of our Savior, can still happen today. I want to talk about three things tonight. Number one, how grace came to Peter's house. Number two, what it did after it got there. And number three, how it flowed out. How grace came, what it did after it got there, and how it flowed out from that place. Now, I want you tonight to follow the trail as to how grace came to Peter's house. It started when a relative got saved. It started when his brother Andrew heard John the Baptist preach and heard John the Baptist say as Jesus passed by, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." In the first chapter of John, the Bible says that Andrew followed that one that John the Baptist pointed out. Jesus saw him follow him and Philip, and said, "Where are you guys looking for?" We said, "Master, we want to see where you live." And so he said, "Come and see." And Andrew went home with Jesus. Andrew heard Jesus talk. Andrew heard Jesus teach. Andrew saw Jesus up close and personal, and Andrew got saved. Now, I don't know if Andrew was married. I don't know if he had a family. The Bible doesn't mention anything at all about Andrew's wife or any of his children. But the Bible says that Andrew had a brother. And the Bible says that he first findeth his own brother, Simon. Now, here's the truth I want to share with you tonight in this particular part of the message. When we get saved, our first thoughts ought to go out to our family. When we get saved and we accept Jesus as our Savior, the first people that ought to come into our mind are our parents or our children or our aunts or our uncles, our grandparents, our cousins, those that make up our blood family, those that we live with, those that we see every now and then, those that we call family. Our first thoughts ought to go to them, and we ought to be thinking, do they know Jesus? Do they know the Savior? Are they on their way to heaven? That ought to be the first people that come into our mind, the first people that we go after, and we tell what Jesus has done for us. You heard me say this morning, when you get saved, I don't think Jesus expects us to go off into the wilderness and be trained for 3 years. I think Jesus expects us, like he did at the woman at the well. When she got saved, she went into the city immediately with no training, no Bible school, no Sunday school. She went into the city and she said to everybody there, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And they came out and they saw Jesus and they said, now after they heard him speak, now we believe not because of what you said, although some believe because of what she said, but we've heard him speak ourselves. And there's no reason why any Christian, after they've been saved, can't go to a brother, to a sister, to a parent, to a grandparent, to a cousin, to an aunt or an uncle, and tell them about Jesus. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, when I first got saved, I didn't understand. I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know those verses where it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't know that verse says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. I didn't know that verse where it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't know that verse, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need to know it. You knew enough to get saved. You knew enough to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And there's no reason why you couldn't share that with somebody. And when we get saved, our first thoughts ought to go to our family. And I would ask you tonight, I don't want anybody to raise their hand. I was talking to one of our dear ladies this morning, and she was sharing with me about a son-in-law she'd been praying for 14 years. And just recently, she got a little feedback that he may be getting close to receiving Christ as his Savior. And I rejoiced this afternoon when I went home and thought about that. That's what it ought to be. I mean, we ought to have that concern for those in our family that don't know Christ. And I would ask you tonight, think about your family. If your parents are still alive, are they saved? If your grandparents are still alive, are they saved? All your aunts, your uncles, your cousins? Some of you are like Earl and Millie. I mean, it's going to take them an hour to go down the list that they have because they have. So, I told everybody Wednesday night, I went and visited Brother Earl in the hospital, Dick, brother, on Wednesday morning. I got in. He had 6 girls in the room with him. And I told him, I said, boy, if I knew what this was, if I knew being in a hospital like this, I'd admit myself. Of course, now it was Millie and his granddaughter and 3 of his great-granddaughters and a friend, I think, of one of their great-granddaughters. But we got to think of our family. And I didn't challenge you tonight. Who in your family doesn't know Jesus? Who in your family has never trusted Christ? Think about them. So, this trail that led to the grace coming into Peter's house began when a relative got saved. It took the next step when the head of that household got saved. The Bible says he first findeth his own brother Simon. He said, Simon, we found the Messiah. Come and see. And Andrew took Simon to Jesus. Jesus saw him. Jesus talked to him. Simon got saved. Jesus said, no longer is your name going to be Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. And Simon Peter got saved. What a responsibility we that are heads of households. It's not always the men. Because we have some widows that are now heads of their households, but what a responsibility we as heads of households have as the head of the house. What a responsibility we have. You see, our children's salvation, our children's walk with God is going to be determined by our example, by our consistency, by how we walk with God. What a responsibility that we have. God has put us in that position. And if you're a head of a household tonight, if you're the one that leads the family tonight, then what a responsibility God has given you and has given me. It's a responsibility that you can't shake off. I mean, you can try to ignore it, but it's a responsibility that you will not escape. It's a responsibility that one day we will answer to God for. How have I stood before my family? How have I represented Christ? How have I pointed them in His direction? How have I taught them the Word of God? How have I took them to church? And one day we will stand before God and answer to God for how we have led our families as a head of the household. Peter, when he got saved, I don't know if his wife was saved when he got saved. I don't know if his mother-in-law was saved, but I think they both got saved. I think they looked at Peter's life and his commitment to Jesus Christ, and they said, hey, we want what you got. We want what you have. We want that same relationship with Jesus. And I say tonight to every single person that heads a household, to every dad or to every mom that's leading the household because dad's gone, you have a responsibility before God. You have a responsibility to lead your family. You have a responsibility to point them in the direction of Christ. So it started when a relative got saved. It continued when the head of the household got saved. And then it moved a little bit further when his partners got saved. James and John. Andrew was saved first, and then Simon was saved, and then Jesus went a little bit further down the shore and saw James and John. And they got saved. And they got called as disciples. Now here's the truth I want to share, and I'm just sharing some truth with you tonight. What a wonderful privilege it is when Christians can go into the workplace and work with other Christians. Amen? What a wonderful privilege it is when we're not the only Christian in the place that we work. What a wonderful privilege it is that God put fellow believers beside us in the office or on the line or on the truck, wherever we work. A wonderful privilege and blessing that God gave us when we're not the only one trying to stand and represent Christ. You know, you take a single piece of coal and get it lit, it's going to struggle to stay hot by itself. But if you take a pile of coal and put them together and get them hot, they're going to blaze together because they'll take heat from one another. And the same way, the same principle applies when we go into the everyday world. If we're out there by ourselves, if we have nobody to stand with us, if we have nobody to encourage us, if we have nobody to pick us up when we get discouraged, it's going to be tough for us to stay hot for Jesus. But if there's somebody that works beside us or down the line or in the next office, I've mentioned before my friend Aubrey, the black guy that came and visited with us one Sunday. He's my, he's a big guy. You that met him, he is a big guy. Bigger, I mean, Herb knows him. Herb worked with him for a while. And I don't know who I'd bet on if he and Herb were fighting. I just don't know. I don't know who'd win. But he and I watch out for one another. He and I watch out and encourage one another. If he thinks I've made a bad decision and didn't represent Jesus very well in a certain situation, he'll come and tell me. And I said, I appreciate that. I want to do right. When he gets discouraged about something, I can go to him and say, Aubrey, pick your chin up off your chest, man. No reason to be discouraged like that. You got a Savior who loves you. You got a Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Every day, doesn't matter what's going on here, this will pass away. 100 years from now, it won't make any difference what happens here. Sure, it'll make a difference how we think about Jesus. And so, praise God. You thank God if you have other Christians in the place that you work that can help you. So his partner got saved. And then, here's what happened next. These two sets of brothers got drawn closer to the Lord. They were all saved. But Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to stop at just being saved. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to come follow me. I want you to quit fishing for fish and start fishing for men. I want you to stop steering your boats and start steering the early New Testament church. I don't want you to just be a Christian that sits in the background anymore. I want you to move to the front. I don't want you to just be somebody that comes to church and is uninvolved, but I want you to get involved. I want you to lead. I want you to step out front. I want you to, as Brother Dick sang that song this morning, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What Jesus was saying, I want you to light your lights bright, and I want you to hold them up, and I want you to let them see your good works so that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Jesus called them to a more open, out front position in His kingdom. He called them to be disciples. I think that's His desire for every single person. I don't think He wants us to be a bashful Christian. I think He wants us to light our lights and let them shine bright. And I know every one of us have different opportunities. I know every one of us have a different set of characteristics and a different set of talents given to us by God. But we need to find out what God's will is for our life and then pursue that with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our might. We need to find out what position on the team that God wants us to play. Maybe some it's the quarterback. Maybe some it's the halfback. Maybe some it's the people on the line that are doing the blocking. Doesn't matter. One's not more important than the other. I mean, if God calls us to position, we ought to play it as best that we can. That's what He told these James and John. That's what He told Peter and Andrew. I want you to move out front. I want you to get in your positions. I want you to play to the best of your ability. And then I want you to notice one more thing. Grace came into Peter's house because Peter and Andrew and James and John stayed in the Word of God and stayed in church. Where'd they just been? In the synagogue. Where'd they just been? To church. They just come out of that place where they heard Jesus teach and heard Jesus preach. If we want grace to come into our homes and to flow out of those homes and change our communities, then we ain't going to do that by skipping church. We ain't going to do that by staying out of the Word of God. We got to stay in the Bible. We got to stay in church. It's hard to feed some. Brother Clint, I overheard you talking to Dave this morning. Everybody was gone. And Brother Clint was up here talking to Dave, and he was talking about coming to church, talking about staying in the Bible. And he said, you know, if you don't do it, it's like eating. If you don't eat for a while, you get weak. If you don't eat for a while, you can't do nothing. But when you eat every day, then you have the strength to do what you need to do. The point he was making, that's the way it is with reading the Bible. That's the way it is coming to church. That's where we get fed. That's where we get our strength to do what God wants us to do. So how did grace come? It came because, first of all, relative got saved. Then the head of the household got saved. Then they were called into closer. Then their partners got saved. Then they were called into closer communion. And then they stayed in the Word of God. That's how grace came. Now, what did it do after it got there? It did two things. Number one, it led this family to prayer. Say, hey, we read this thing twice. I don't see anybody praying. I think there was a powerful prayer in this passage. They came into the house, and the Bible says, and anon, or immediately, down there in verse 30, and anon, they tell him of her. I think that was a powerful prayer. I think that's the simplest prayer that a person can pray, and I think it's one of the most effective prayers a person can pray. Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick. Now, in the book of Luke, it says they besought him. And so maybe there was more to this prayer than Mark records. But let's just stay with Mark. Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick. They didn't ask Jesus to go and heal her. They didn't beg Jesus to get involved. They said, Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick. And here's what they were saying. If I can let Jesus know what's going on, that's all I need to do. I'm just going to trust Him after He finds out what's going on, that He'll do what's best. I'm just going to trust Him. that once he knows the situation, he doesn't need me to tell him what I think he ought to do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to do something specific in certain situations. But I think one of the most effective prayers that we can pray is, God, let me tell you what's going on in my life. And then just sit back and trust Him that He's going to do what's best. That He's going to do what He knows is best in that situation. And that's what Peter did. He didn't try to tell Jesus that he needed to go heal. He said, my mother-in-law is sick. Now, let me ask you. Maybe you've thought of a lost member of your family. Somebody that's never received Christ. What would be wrong just going and telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, my cousin Tony is not saved. Or my brother Gus is not saved. Or my Aunt Susie is not saved. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. And it shows a lot of faith. Because you're not telling Jesus what to do. You're just telling him about the situation. And you're saying, by not telling him or not giving him a suggestion on what to do, I'm trusting you to do what you think is best. I'm just trusting you. So what did Grace do when it got there? It led this family to pray. Number two, because of that prayer, Jesus went in and healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's the sermon I preached this morning. That's where I cut it out. So you can imagine, I preached for about 20 minutes already. If I put the 30 minutes I preached in this morning, we'd be here for an hour, and you'd all be going, my watch must have stopped. But he went into where she was. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up. The fever was immediately gone, and she had enough strength to get up and minister to them. Minister to them. That's what it did. Now, how did it flow out? Now, get this picture. He heals her. She gets up. Again, like I mentioned this morning, no recovery from this. Usually when you have a fever, you're tired and you're wasted, and it takes you a few days to get your strength back. She had it, just like that. Just like that. She got up. She began to minister to them. I think that's what that means. She became a Martha, like Mary and Martha. Not this kind of, although I think Martha has these same characteristics. But she became a Martha. She got the table set, and she got the lunch or the snack out, and she got everybody something, big glass of iced tea, and she made sure everybody was taken care of. But something else happened. What happened to her somehow got out of the house. Somehow. And I don't know who did it. I don't know if somebody came over to borrow a cup of sugar and she told her own story. I don't know if James or John or one of the boys went out and told what happened. But somehow what Jesus did to Peter's mother-in-law got out of the house into the city. And you know how news spreads. Huh? Somebody told somebody, and somebody told somebody else, and somebody told somebody else, and somebody told somebody else, and pretty soon, here was a guy on crutches who was lame, one of his legs, says, I think I'll hobble down there to Peter's house and see if the one who healed Peter's mother-in-law could help me. Here was somebody that was blind that lived in the city that perhaps asked one of his little children and said, could you take Daddy down to Peter's house and maybe the one that helped Peter's mother-in-law could help me. Here was somebody that was deaf that lived in the city that said to himself, I'm going to go down there to Peter's house and see if the one that helped Peter's mother-in-law could help me. And again, notice what the Bible says there in verse 33. And all of the city were gathered together at the door of the house. And I don't know who the first one was there. I can imagine there was a knock on the door. Peter went to the door, and maybe by the time he answered the door for the first time, there was 10 or 20 people lined up. The sick, the lame, the blind, those that had palsied limbs, those that were possessed with devils, they were all lined up at the door of the house and said, Peter, we heard what happened to your mother-in-law. Could you send the one that helped her out to see if he could help us?
Could you just have them come out and take us by the hand and lift us up and give us the same healing and the same cure that He gave your mother-in-law? Now again, I think words are important in the Bible. Notice what it says in that verse. And Jesus healed. In fact, let me get up here so I quote it right. In verse 34, and He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. Now it said in verse 33, and all the city was gathered. So every sick person, every lame person, every blind person, every deaf person, every palsied person, every person possessed with devils was gathered around that house wanting Jesus to come out and help them. And the Bible says that Jesus helped many of them. Many of them. Not all. Many of them. Then in chapter 2, first verse, we read, and again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. Hey, so he didn't heal everybody. There were still some people sick. There were still some people possessed by devils. And Jesus left, and a few days later He came back. And the neighbors began to talk. He's back. Now, whose house do you think He went to when He came back? I think it was Peter's house. And when I read Mark chapter 2 before, I've often wondered whose house that was. And this, by the way, is where they tore the roof off to let the lame man down through the roof. I think it was Peter's house. And it was noised in the city that He was back. The neighbors passed the word, he's back. And the same thing happened again. The whole city was gathered around the house so that when these four men came carrying their friend that was paralyzed, couldn't walk, they couldn't get in, so they went up on top of the house and tore Peter's roof off. Now, what do you think he felt about that? Knowing Peter, I think he was kind of upset. But they left that man down through the roof and He healed him, forgave him of his sins. Now, again, I think the same thing could happen in our house. Not that the whole city is going to gather around. But I think if we live our lives in the way that Jesus wants us to live, if we invite Him home with us, if we have Him let Him have His will in our life, then our neighbors, the people who live across the street from us, will see. Brother Dick was talking about it this morning in open assembly. Every time you get up on Sunday morning and carry your Bible out and get in the car and go to church, you're a testimony to those that live around you. They are. Best sermon you'll ever preach. And by the way, I think you ought to say a word for Jesus. I think you ought to speak to people. Every opportunity that you have, say a word for Jesus. But the best sermon that you will preach is the way that you live your life. And the way you live your life will point many, many people toward Christ. And there's no reason that what happened in Peter's house that day can't happen in every one of our homes. We invite Him in, we let Him have His way, and we let that grace pour out. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Again, simple truths from Your Word, but how powerful they are. I pray You'd help us to listen. I pray You'd help us to look for ways that we could apply them to our life. I pray, Father, for all the family members that we have. Everybody here has somebody in their family that doesn't know Jesus. And I pray tonight we get a fresh burden. I pray we go to Jesus before we go to lay our head on the pillow tonight and just tell Him, hey, my cousin's not saved, my uncle's not saved, my brother's not saved. Trust Christ that He'll do what's best. I pray tonight, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they make sure. Just bless the invitation. Use it as You see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray.